To kind of start tonight, we're going to have just a little bit of a Bible study, which is always good. There were several that had questions on what I had said this morning, and I just always enjoy it whenever anybody comes up and asks questions or even makes corrections. I mean, like when I said John 19 and I was in John 20 this morning, I'm glad that somebody brought that to my attention, because everybody was probably going, huh, what did he say? You know, that kind of thing. So I never discourage anyone from coming up and asking questions. And there were three or four individuals that came up and asked questions regarding the 3 days and the three nights, all right, that I have spoke of, the 3 days and the three nights. I'd like to have you turn just real quickly to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. These are the words of Christ, and we're going to look at several gospel passages tonight regarding the length of time and what that means to us. Matthew 12, verse 40, the words of Christ. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." When he said that, he was speaking of his burial, how long he would be in the grave, 3 days, three nights. Other places in the Bible says he arose on the third day. Many times when it's talking about where Christ said that he would rise again on the third day, it's not contradicting this, but they do go together. Sometimes when they say day, it's talking about the full 24-hour period rather than just the daytime itself. So when we look at the Gospels, the four Gospels, putting them all together, because if we take just one Gospel and we try to proof text just on one Gospel, what that will do is that will skew our theology. So we actually have to take all four Gospels and put them together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke both all say that they took him off of the cross. It was the day of preparation, because the Sabbath was drawing near. I want to show you those verses. Turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 62. Excuse me, 27, verse 62. Yep, Matthew 27, 62. "Now the next day that followed," verse 62, 27, 62. "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation of the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate." So, in verse 61, they were talking amongst themselves how they were going to get him buried and so forth. The next day was the day of preparation. They had to take him down because of the Sabbath and so forth. Many people take that day of preparation and they link it to the weekly Sabbath, which would be Saturday. The weekly Sabbath for the Jews would start Friday night at 6 o'clock and continue on till Saturday night at 6 o'clock, and that would be their Saturday Sabbath. Now, we have to always remember that Roman time and Jewish time are separated by 6 hours. Our time, our day begins at midnight, at 12 o'clock. That's when our day begins. That's when our calendar day begins. The Jewish calendar day is 6 hours before that, so their Saturday would actually begin on Friday night at 6 o'clock. All right? So it's just 6 hours prior to that. So when you look at the time frame and the writing, we need to look at, are they using Jewish time? Are they using Roman time? Which time are they using? Look also with me in Mark. Mark says in Mark 15, Mark 15, 42, regarding the burial of Jesus. Mark 15, 42. Now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. See that? Okay. If we take the Gospels, like I said, by themselves, it will lead us, and our theology will be skewed. We will not understand totally what took place, what transpired. There is no possible way, if you look at 3 days and three nights, to have a Friday crucifixion with a Sunday resurrection. I don't know how you add, but you can't do 3 days and three nights from a Friday crucifixion to a Sunday resurrection. If you look with me also in Luke, look at Luke 23, verse 54. Luke 23, 54. It says, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Now, some people will try to take the first day, if it was a Friday crucifixion, and say, well, he died, and they put him in the grave before the Sabbath, so that would be one day. Huh? Yeah. Okay, so if we go that direction, Friday, Saturday, resurrected on Sunday is still 2 days. Friday, Saturday, he arose early dawn, before the dawn, on the first day of the week. That's what the Gospels say. That's not what Craig says. That's what the Gospels say. That he arose before the dawn on the first day of the week. So we know that to be Sunday. We also know that it's 3 days and three nights because Christ said that, and I don't believe that he misspoke. Those words are in red. I believe John brings clarification. Look with me in John, the 19th chapter. I think John brings clarity to it. John 19 verse 13 and 14. I'm going to put them together. John 19, verse 13 and 14. When Pilate, verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. It wasn't the preparation of the Sabbath. It was the preparation of the Passover. When during the Passover week, you would have the preparation day of the Passover itself. You would then have the Passover. And there could actually be another day of preparation after that for the Sabbath on Friday. When you look at that and understand that it was the Sabbath of the Passover, the preparation day of that Sabbath, that high day, that it was not the preparation of the weekly Sabbath, it was the preparation of the high Sabbath, the high day Sabbath of Passover. Further clarification, look at verse 31 in that same chapter. Verse 31. Of that same chapter. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for, this is the clarification, for that Sabbath day was a high day. Notice that? It was the Passover high day, the high Sabbath. It was not the weekly Sabbath, which is on Saturday. So chances are, he was probably crucified, and I know that this is, some of you are going to stone me. He was probably crucified on Wednesday or Thursday. It's the only way you can get 3 days and three nights with a Sunday resurrection. It's the only way you can do it. If there was a preparation day between the high Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath, that would mean that he was crucified on Wednesday. He would be then in the grave Thursday, Thursday night, Friday, Friday night, Saturday, Saturday night, arise on the first day of the week, Sunday. When we see that it's the high Sabbath and not the weekly Sabbath, it then brings together what the Gospels are saying. The only problem with that is man's tradition. See, that's where the problem is. The tradition of Good Friday. See, I think sometimes men will make these holidays, these traditions, and then, you know, they're sometimes not even based scripturally. When you see what John says, that it was, the Sabbath was a high day, it was a high Sabbath day. That's referring to the Passover Sabbath. So if there was a preparation day between the high Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath, then he would have been crucified on Wednesday. If those 2 days are back-to-back with no preparation day, he was probably crucified on Thursday. All right? Which would still give us Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, a total of 3 days and three nights arising on Sunday morning. Okay? Yes? That I don't know. That I don't know. So, oh, is that what your Bible says? Okay, is that what the Bible, somebody else says yes, and I didn't. Okay, so Passover that year was on Thursday? So then Friday was a day of preparation for the Sabbath. That would mean that he was crucified on a Wednesday, probably. Huh? No. He was crucified on Wednesday, not buried. He was buried just prior to the Sabbath. You can't count that day as a full day of being in the grave. Huh? What's that? No. He hung, it was the sixth hour, Pilate said. Yes, he did. Okay. I don't know how we get 3 days and three nights from Friday crucifixion to a Sunday resurrection. Somebody can try to explain that to me. That doesn't matter really. When we look at it, I celebrate Good Friday as the day that Christ was crucified. Yeah, I mean, that's when I personally celebrate it. That's when my family celebrates it. I don't know. I leave myself open for correction in that from His Word. When I see 3 days and three nights, I can't get 3 days and three nights from a Friday crucifixion to a Sunday morning before dawn resurrection. So. Then that would be Friday. Uh-huh. Okay, let's consider it a day, a full day. Uh-huh. A day and a night. Sunday is a full day. But where's the night? See, we don't have the full 3 days, three nights. I wrestle with things like that. We don't.
You can say that a day is 24 hours, but you can't say a day
and a night.
Is less.
Yeah. It's got to still add up to 24 hours when you put the two together. I don't know. It. All I know, this morning I was going by what Jesus had said, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, yes. Yeah. Let me ask a quick question of you. I agree that he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and that's the Lord's Supper that we have. Okay? Was there a Sabbath high day after the Passover, after the celebration or the partaking of the Passover itself? I don't know. If there was a day of preparation, then that would have been Friday. But this says in John 19:31, after this, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross of the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day was a high day. That's still, yes. Yes, it's Passover week. But that would have been the Sabbath for the Passover celebration that is separate from the weekly Sabbath. Because it's a high day. They are two separate things. Anyway, that's been our Bible study, so it's been challenging. You know, and like I've shared before, I don't stand in front of you as someone that has received all knowledge. But I was, when they came to me today and said, 3 days, three nights, where'd you get that from? And so I wanted to show where we got that from. And that it was the preparation day before. It was a preparation day for the high Sabbath rather than the weekly Sabbath. So if he died on Friday, that would be the preparation day for the Sabbath and not the preparation day for the high Sabbath. All right? Unless the two are the same, which I don't know. But I still wrestle with Friday crucifixion, Sunday resurrection, 3 days and three nights in the grave. How does that add up? I don't understand that. So, when you figure that all out, let me know, okay? All right, let's go ahead and with the remaining time, we'll look at the end of the message for this morning. That's just something for you to kind of, when you go home, search it out. Bring it back. And we'll discuss it again and look at it again. All right. The blood of Passover. This morning, we talked about the blood itself. We talked about the blood itself. How it was the blood of a divinely appointed victim. How Christ was appointed to die for us when he came, when he was incarnate, when God incarnate himself as Christ, as a little baby, he came to die. It was also the blood of a spotless lamb. It was the blood of Christ who is himself God. It's the blood that is once shed, and it's the blood that was accepted by God. Tonight I want to look at the power of the blood. We sing a song, don't we? There is power. Power in the blood. Okay, now if you're from southern Missouri, it's power, power, power in the blood. And we tried getting away from that a little bit. And so we tried to pronounce put emphasis on the word, power, power. I never could get those southern churches to do that. But that was power. There is power in the blood of Jesus. The first thing that I think that he wants us to see is that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can ever save a soul. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can save a soul. The Israelites were not foolish. The Israelites were individuals that had lots of gold, lots of silver. They were very capable people. They were individuals that knew how to take care of themselves, but they also knew what it was like to be in God's hand. They knew God's protection. Being raised as a little child, they would hear the stories how God provided for them through the Passover. And when the death angel marched through Egypt and killed the firstborn of every man and every beast, they heard those stories. So passing them down through generation and generation, they knew that if they followed God and did what God wanted them to do by being in His entrusted care, that He would provide for them. But then He sends Jesus, who they did not accept, who they did not receive. The Bible says that He came to His own and they received Him not. So God allowed you and I, the Gentiles, to be the bride of Christ, to be the individuals that would accept Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. And because of that, there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can ever save a soul. You know, the Israelites were not foolish. They did not take gold or silver and put that in their doorway. No, they took the blood of the Lamb, and they would put that blood of the Lamb on their doorway. And when God would see that blood, He would pass over them. And that night became a tradition that they commemorated year after year after year. It was something that God had done that He had never done before. And because of that, they felt special. I pray that you feel special, that God sent Jesus to die for you, and that He would send His only Son to die for you, not a son of many sons, but He would send His only Son, His only begotten Son, to die for each and every one of us. Not only will nothing but the blood of Jesus save us, but the blood of Jesus saves surely. It has to save alone, I should say. It cannot be put with something else. It's not the blood of Jesus plus the amount of giving that I do. It's not the blood of Jesus and my feelings. It's not the blood of Jesus and my experience. It's not the blood of Jesus and my ability and stature in the community. It's got to be the blood of Jesus alone that saves. Many times, people will try to be good. Good enough for God to love them and save them. I've talked to people before and I'll say, "What are you waiting for?" There was a man at Bethany Baptist Church. Very nice, moral man at Bethany Baptist Church. Wife would always come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and so forth. But he never did. And we would go and visit him. And he was such a nice guy. But before we would leave, we'd ask him, "What are you waiting for?" "Well, I'm just not ready yet." He was wanting to improve himself. I would talk to him later on and find out that he was wanting to make himself acceptable to God. If I can just clean my life up enough that God will accept me, then He'll save me. And I would tell him, it's not about cleaning your life up. It's about receiving Christ as your personal Savior and allowing Him to do that work in and through your life to change and to bring about change in your life. The blood of Christ has to save alone. Anything that is put with it, anything that's put with it, brings down the value of the blood. As Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, there were Jews there that said, well, Paul's a great guy, but Paul would have you think that you can just accept Christ as your Savior, but truly you need to be saved and be circumcised. The blood of Jesus with circumcision. They were known as the Judaizers. They would put a burden upon the Christians to be circumcised. Then Paul said, we're not going to go for that. It's the same thing that some churches do when they say, well, you have to be saved and baptized in order to truly be saved. But I never saw the guy on the cross, the thief on the cross, get down off the cross and be baptized. Did you? No. See, the blood of Jesus has to save alone, or else the blood of Jesus was not sufficient to save. Thirdly, we need to see, two more, there we go, that it's all sufficient. It is all sufficient. There is no sin that is so gross that the blood of Jesus cannot save. There is no chasm so wide that the blood of Jesus cannot reach across. I know that in Warsaw, when I was pastoring at First Baptist Warsaw, we were live on the radio Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and there was a man out there that was unable to ever come to church because he had diabetes so bad that he had to have the front part of his feet removed, and he basically just had stubs and he was in a wheelchair and it was just too much trouble to come to church. So one Monday morning I get a phone call and my secretary says, hey, there's a guy on the phone that says he really needs to talk to you, that he gave his heart and life to Jesus yesterday over the radio. So I picked up the phone and got his address, went out to visit him. This guy was a real, he was a construction guy, and a lot of times the construction guys are real tough guys. Right, Dwayne? Oh. But I mean, he would work hard and he would play hard, and he prided himself on being a bad guy. But God melted his heart that day. And he so wanted to be baptized, but we talked to the doctor and he said if he puts any weight on his feet, if he were to get a sore on him, chances are we'd have to remove a leg because of his diabetic condition. Those sores won't heal. And we'd probably have to go up several, you know, maybe take his leg off beneath the knee. So a couple of my deacons and myself, we kept him in his wheelchair and we took him up and got him on the second floor and took him down into the baptistry in his wheelchair. And then I had one guy behind, the other guy blocking the wheels, and we baptized him just by taking his chair back and back up. He was so thankful. And he said, you know, I've had opportunity after opportunity to give my heart and life to Jesus, but this time was different for some reason. And it wasn't because of my preaching, it was because of God's anointing that man gave his heart and life to Jesus. The blood of Jesus was coming to him and he was experiencing something that he had never experienced before. Because the blood of Jesus is all sufficient. There is no sin that is so gross, so deviant, that the blood of Jesus cannot save. Fourthly, we see that it's the blood of Jesus that saves surely. Meaning, those Israelites didn't go in because they were hoping God would pass over them. No. They knew that God was going to pass over them because God was a man of His word. He was going to pass over them. He said, if you put the blood on the doorpost, when I see that, it's going to be a sign to you. But when I see that, I will pass over you. They went in securely. They went in surely. They were not just hoping that God would pass over them. They knew God was going to pass over them. I gave my heart and life to Jesus as a young man, 32 years old. That night when I gave my heart and life to Jesus, there wasn't any question in my mind about the ability of God to save me. For the simple reason, I felt if I didn't get saved that night, I wouldn't probably be alive the next day. That's how strong the conviction was on my heart. The blood of Jesus saves surely. There's no question about whether it will. It saves surely. Fifthly, the blood of Jesus saves completely. You know, when they went in to celebrate the Passover, the wrath of God did not go into their home, and there wasn't any destruction within them, and it's like, wow, we made it. Well, we were beat up really bad. So-and-so lost all of his hair. No, let me tell you something. Not one hair on their heads was damaged. They went in knowing that God was going to pass over them, but they were saved completely. When we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, we don't need to question whether that prayer worked or not. I've asked little kids, when they've knelt and prayed the prayer, of course it's not theologically correct. It's not theologically sound. They may have left a few words out. But Jesus said, don't forbid the little children to come unto me, for y'all have to come as a little child. Simply trusting, as Emma trusts her mama and trusts every other adult to hold her. That kind of trust, that's because the blood saves completely. Thirdly, I believe we need to see the one condition that is implied. The one condition that is implied is God saying, when I see the blood. He didn't say, when you see the blood. He didn't say, if you see the blood. See, our faith may grow dim. Our ability may grow weak. But thank God, my faith, my salvation does not require my ability to hold on. The other night, we were at the ball game with our three little grandkids. Kinsley was hanging on to my finger. And as she was hanging on to my finger, I knew what would happen. There was some trenches across the gravel sidewalk. And she was going to try to jump, and she'd probably catch her toe and then go to fall. And you know, the first thing that she will want to do when she goes to fall is to let go of Papa's finger and to try to catch herself. And see, that's what we do. That's what we do when we get into a circumstance of life where we haven't experienced this before, and because of that, we kind of let go of God's hand to try to take care of things ourselves, and then we fall and do a face plant in the midst of the circumstances of our lives. So you know what I did with Kinsley? As she's holding on to my finger, I'm holding on to her wrist. So when she stumbles and falls and tries to let go, I still got you. Papa's got you. Don't worry about it. And that's the way God is with us. It's not our ability to hold on to Him that makes a difference. It's His ability to hang on to us that makes the difference. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the one condition. I believe that our salvation cannot be in our understanding, because God is so much more infinite than what we can humanly comprehend. I'll be glad when I get to heaven, when I'm able to ask questions. I think that it's actually going to be that I won't even have to ask the question. I'll have instant knowledge. And that will be so cool. Because when we get to heaven, it's going to be like, dude, I never imagined that. And that's the way it's going to be. We're not going to go into the fourth point. We're just going to go ahead and close. I believe God wants to use us in a tremendous way. And the one thing that I believe God wants us to do is simply share the truth and to trust Him for the results. There's so many people that when they're in the midst of trying to disciple someone, they'll say, well, these are the things that you're supposed to do, and these are the things you're not supposed to do. And they try to be the Holy Spirit working in someone's life so that they will be able to be drawn closer to God. I remember at Bethany when we'd been building on the church. The pastor's son and I worked on that church a long time, and we would run in and out of the church, and because we both smoked. And we'd run in and out of the church, go out, have a cigarette, run back in. And then we'd work some more, and we'd run out and have a cigarette and work and run back in. And we drove the pastor nuts. And he says, why don't you guys just smoke in here? And we said, we can't do that. This is a church. And they said, boys, and that's what he'd call us, boys, if God comes back before we get this done, they're going to put hay in here. It hasn't been dedicated yet. You're wasting a lot of time. Well, so Sunday was a very hard day for me because we'd get there early. We'd have choir practice, then I would teach many times the youth, and then we'd have church. And so many times I would go from 8 o'clock in the morning till about noon or a little afternoon if Jim was windy. And it'd be like 4 hours without a cigarette. Man, I could hardly wait to get out of the door. I mean to tell you, I had one out and a lighter going by the time I stepped across the threshold going out. I couldn't hardly make it 4 hours without one. And then I'd have these loving, and they were, loving individuals, both male and female, that would come out and they'd say, Brother Craig, we're praying that God just takes that away from you. And I heard that just so many times. Till finally, the old Craig kind of welled up inside me. And I said, well, then you need to get right, because God is not answering your prayer. Ooh, ouch! Yeah, duck! I had lists of things I should be doing. I had lists of things I shouldn't do. It didn't bring me closer to God. No. But the day came when He did take that away. It was after I surrendered to preach, because I was in a conundrum. God, there's just no way I can preach and smoke. So I'm going to have to either walk away from preaching, or I'm going to have to walk away from smoking. So God, whatever you want is fine with me. And He took that away. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. Speak truth, but trust God for the results. And I believe that when we speak truth, that people will be drawn into a closer relationship with Almighty God. And when they do, when they are drawn closer to Him, God will be able to do things in their lives that we would never be able to accomplish otherwise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your precious Word, and Father, there are so many things within Your Word that I am yet to understand. But Father, I pray that You would continue to keep me teachable. And Father, that each and every one that is here would simply be able to speak truth when they come in contact with an individual, to help others to understand that You love them so much that You would send Jesus all the way from Your throne of grace to a cross at Calvary to die for them. Father, we pray that You would bless us as we go this week, this Holy Week, that we might be able to simply have an answer for someone that may have a question. And Father, we pray that when we do, that You will work miracles in and through our lives to reach those that do not know You as Savior and Lord. Go with us tonight as we are dismissed. With Your grace and with Your mercy, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.